One of the greatest responsibilities for the church here this morning is the responsibility to reach lost souls with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Jesus' final command to the church before his ascension. It was regarding the winning of souls. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then I think about what it says there in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And you see this morning, that is the great commission that is given to every single church. It is that we would go into the world and that we would share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we would make disciples of the Lord in every single nation. And the church this morning is not a cruise ship. And I'm sure many of you have heard that analogy before. The church is not a cruise ship where we gather together and we get pampered and maybe entertained for a few hours, but rather we find in the Bible that the church is more like a battleship, and the members of the church are more like soldiers, and God has given us a heavenly mission, and that mission is to reach everybody and anybody that we can with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message is that everybody is a sinner, and because of our sins, we are separated from God, and there's a judgment that we deserve, which is eternity in a place called hell. But God loves the world, and Jesus died for the sins of every single person, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see today, that is the message of the Great Commission. And that must be the mission of every single church here this morning. And that must be the pursuit of every single Christian, every born-again believer, that we would reach the world with the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about what Oswald Chambers said. He said, "A church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." I think about what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. It should be the main pursuit of every true believer." And as we read throughout the Bible, especially in the Gospels, we find that the main pursuit of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to win souls. It was to share the gospel concerning himself, that he is the Messiah, and that they could have eternal life by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, the Bible says there, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as we come to our passage here this morning in John chapter number 4, we find here another account of the Lord Jesus Christ pursuing after one soul in the region of Samaria. It's already been quite a tiring day for the Savior and the disciples. They come here to Jacob's well, which is about half a mile south out of the city of Sychar, and there they take a breather and they rest for a period of time, and the disciples go into the city to acquire some food that they might have some lunch during the 6th hour, which would have been 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And we find here, as Jesus is resting at this well, he strikes up a conversation with this Samaritan woman, and he tells her about living water, eternal life that she could receive through Jesus Christ, which is himself. And I want you to notice here this morning in this encounter of the Lord Jesus and this Samaritan woman, I want you to notice with me several principles and truths concerning the subject here today, striving together for the souls of men. And so first of all, notice with me, I find here in verse number 27, we see here the heart of the Savior. And that's where it all begins. It begins with the Lord. It begins with the heart and the desire of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 27, the Bible says, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" The word marveled that we find here in verse number 27 means to wonder. It means to be amazed. And in the context, it refers to the fact that they were shocked and they were completely stunned that Jesus was speaking with a woman in public. And as we think about that here this morning in the 21st century, in our culture today, that isn't really a big deal. But in the first century Jewish culture, what Jesus was doing there at the well was appalling. What he was doing was outrageous. What he was doing was scandalous, that he would be sitting there speaking with a woman in public. And let me give you four reasons why this was so outrageous within that culture. First of all, it's because Jewish men were not to speak with women in public. And according to the Talmud, which is the central text of Jewish laws and customs and culture, the oral traditions that are passed down by the rabbis, it reads within the Talmud, "Do not multiply discourse with a woman, with his wife, they say, much less with his neighbor's wife. Hence the wise men say, at whatsoever time a man multiplies discourse with a woman, he is the cause of evil to himself and ceases from the words of the law and at last shall go down into hell." These are pretty strong words that is written there within the Talmud. Jewish men were not to speak with Jewish women in public, not even their wives or even their daughters. And then furthermore, I want you to realize the reason why this was so outrageous wasn't simply because here was a Jewish man speaking with a woman in public, but also we find here he was a rabbi, he was a teacher. And within the Talmud and within their rabbinic commentary, it teaches that a religious leader was not to speak with a woman in public. That would be a reproach to his character if he did that out in the streets. And it reads there, "And particularly, it was thought very unbecoming a religious man, a doctor or scholar or a disciple of a wise man so to do. This is one of the six things which are a reproach to a scholar, to talk with a woman in the street. Let him not talk with a woman in the street, though she is his wife or his sister or his daughter." And so a very different culture than where we live today in the United States of America in the 21st century. And so we find here that the disciples marveled, first of all, because here was a Jewish man speaking with a woman in public. Furthermore, Jesus was a religious leader. He was a rabbi, and we find Jesus here speaking with a woman in public as well. But I want you to notice another reason why this was outrageous. It was because the Jews were not supposed to associate with the Samaritans. For the Jews and the Samaritans during that time, they hated one another. And we find in John chapter 4, verse number 3, at the beginning of the encounter of Jesus Christ and this woman, the Bible reads there, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And then in verse number 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And that word dealings there that we find speaks about interaction. And so the Jews during that day had no interaction. They had no transaction. They had no conversation with the Samaritans. For in history, they find that there was animosity and prejudice and racism towards one another. When the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, many of the Jews were taken in captivity to Babylon. And the king of Assyria not only took most of the men into Babylon, at the same time he took men from Babylon and other regions around his kingdom, and he placed them within the region of the northern kingdom, which within Samaria. And there, inevitably, the remnant of the Jews that were still in the land ended up intermarrying with the foreigners, the non-Jews, of those that came from the king of Assyria. And so we find here that these Samaritans were a mixed race. And that's really where it began. That's where the racism and the prejudice began between the Jews and the Samaritans. But it was further throughout history. At first, when these Samaritans were gathered within Samaria, they adopted the paganism and the idolatrous worship of the Assyrians. However, in time, they decided to return back to the worship of Jehovah, the God of the Jews. But their religion was different from the religion of the Jews. They only believed in the Pentateuch, the first five books that were written by Moses as being canonical, being the word of God. And they worshiped not in the city of Jerusalem, but they worshiped within their region on a mountain called Gerizim. And so it was there that they worshiped. It was there that they had a different type of a religion, although they professed that they worshiped Jehovah, the God of the Jews. And eventually what they did on that mountain was they erected their own temple, which was then later destroyed by the Jews during the intertestamental period, which was the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And because of the history that the Samaritans had with the Jews, and because they were considered to be half-breeds, there was a deep-rooted animosity against one another. There was a hatred towards one another. There were no dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans. The hatred was so severe that the preferred Jewish route, if they lived in Judea and they wanted to travel up to the region of Galilee, they would have to pass through the middle region of Samaria where lived the Samaritans. But the preferred route during that day was not that they would go directly north, which was the most convenient route, which was the shortest distance. Instead, to avoid the Samaritans, they would travel east towards Jericho. They would cross over the Jordan River onto the other side. Then they would travel north through Perea. And once they had passed the region of Samaria, then they would cross the Jordan River once again and go west into the region of Galilee. That's like if people that lived in Norco hated those people that lived in Eastville. Not saying that exists, but if there was that type of prejudice and they needed to go to Ontario, that means instead of going up Hamner or going up Archibald, they would go east on the 91, they would cross the 15 freeway, and then they would travel north up Mira Loma, and once they had passed the region of Eastvale, then they would cross the 15 freeway once again and enter into the city of Ontario. If you did that this morning, that'd be ridiculous, right? You would look at somebody that traveled that way and say, that's preposterous, but that's how much they hated the Samaritans. That was the animosity, and that was the racism and the prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, that they preferred to go around the entire region of Samaria. And so we find here that this was outrageous. The disciples marveled. Why? Here was a Jewish man speaking with a woman in public. Here was a rabbi, a religious leader, speaking with a woman in public. Here was a Jew speaking with a Samaritan, those that originally hated each other and had animosity and racism against one another. But then I want to give you a fourth reason why this was outrageous in the sight of the disciples. It's because the Samaritan woman then was an immoral adulterer. And the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. And this woman had lived a life of immorality. And at the current time, the Bible says that she was still living in sin with a boyfriend, and with a village as small as Sychar, many would have known her reputation. She would have been treated as an outcast. She would have been known throughout that society as a very strange woman. And therefore, no man in their right mind, and especially not a rabbi in their right mind, would ever be caught dead speaking with this woman of ill reputation throughout the city of Sychar. And so for Jesus, he was a male. For Jesus, he was of Jewish heritage. For Jesus, he was a rabbi. He was the Holy One of God. And then we find here that he's speaking with a woman who is of Samaria, a Samaritan. And on top of that, she's immoral. She's an adulterer. She had five husbands. And currently, she's living with a man that is simply her boyfriend. And so we find here the disciples arrive on the scene, and the Bible says they marveled. They were shocked and they were stunned about what was taking place between Jesus and this woman. And I want you to recognize here this morning that despite the culture and the expectations of that generation, we find here in this verse the heart of the Savior. And we find here the desire and the heart of God. And the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he loves every single soul. And he loves every single person, and he desires that everybody would come to know him as their personal Savior. And Jesus here in John chapter 4 was willing to break every single barrier that he might win one single soul to the saving knowledge of the gospel. He broke the gender barrier between the man and the woman. He broke here the religious barrier, being a rabbi speaking with a woman in public. He broke the racial barrier of a Jew conversing with a Samaritan. He also broke the moral barrier there, knowing that he was speaking with a woman that had an ill reputation as an adulterer within that city. And you see here this morning, it doesn't matter what color somebody's skin is. And this morning, it doesn't matter what their educational background is or what their financial status is. This morning, it doesn't matter what political party that they affiliate with. This morning, it does not matter what type of lifestyle they have lived or adhered to. It doesn't matter this morning what horrific sins they have committed in their lives. God disagrees with the sins. We recognize that here this morning. But God loves every single sinner, and he desires that every soul would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And you see, that is the heart of God, that everybody would hear the gospel and be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And God's desire this morning is to save the neighbor that you have that curses all the time. His desire is to save the neighbor that maybe is always ill-tempered and hot-tempered, or the neighbor that always speeds down the cul-de-sac when at the end of it he needs to make a U-turn and speed back out. And God wants to save that neighbor. And this morning, God wants to save the druggie and the drug dealer that brings the filth into our communities. God wants to save the LGBTQ community, or the transgender colleague or coworker that you might have in your workplace. And God desires to save the atheist and the criminal and the abortionist and even the terrorist here this morning. God loves everybody, and he desires every soul to come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. And we find this here, the heart of the Savior. It didn't matter that it was a woman. It didn't matter that she was an adulterer. It didn't matter that she was a Samaritan. It didn't matter that he was a rabbi. It didn't matter about the opinions of the people. He simply wanted to see that soul come to know himself as her Savior. And this morning, that's the heart and the desire of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And God yearns that all men and all women and all children would come to know the truth of the gospel, that God unconditionally loves them, and that Jesus died to pay for all of their sins, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God loves every soul, and he desires every person to come unto him for salvation. I read a story about a man during World War II. He was a Christian civilian who developed a great burden for the thousands of soldiers that were stationed in Fort Hancock in the state of New Jersey. And as he attempted to get onto the base, the military authorities wouldn't allow him to enter as a civilian. And so he developed a plan of how he would get the gospel to these soldiers on this base. He went out there and he contacted a company that specialized in small novelties, and he purchased 3-inch mirrors for every single soldier that lived on that base. On the back of that mirror, he wrote the words to John 3:16, and then below that verse, he wrote these words: "If you want to see who it is that God loves you, look on the other side." And as each soldier looked at himself in the mirror, he saw the person whom God loved. And that was the heart of this Christian civilian in this area. He wanted every soldier to realize that it didn't matter who they were, and it didn't matter what their past entailed, and it didn't matter where they had come from. The message was clear that God loves every single soul. And you see here this morning, that's the heart of God. And this morning, if we're not careful, we begin to develop prejudices. And we begin to stereotype certain groups of people. And we'd be very happy to share the gospel with somebody over here. But then we're reluctant and hesitant to maybe share the gospel with somebody that hates God and hates the things of the Word of God. And we tend to get a little bit shy and we pull back when it comes to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the heart of the Savior. He wanted everyone to be saved. And as he sat at that well, he met the Samaritan woman and he conversed with her concerning her soul and the living water, which was eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so we find here the heart of the Savior. He loves everybody. He desires every single person to be saved. But then I want you to notice, secondly, not only the heart of the Savior this morning, I find here the hurry of the Samaritan. And I want you to notice the reaction here of the Samaritan woman. And in verse number 28, the Bible reads, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." You see, once the Samaritan woman realized the true identity of Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior who was offering her living water and eternal life, she did not sit around and wallow at the well. She did not hesitate and just kind of hang around within that situation. But we find here in her excitement, she hastened to go back to the city and she began to tell everyone that she could about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep in mind here this morning as we think about this passage, this was not an easy thing for her to do. Being a woman of ill reputation, her testimony would have been disdained and disregarded, for in that culture, the testimonies of even moral women, the testimonies of even righteous women were not even accepted in the court of law. And I read once again from Jewish history, it says, "But let not the testimony of women be admitted on the account of the levity and boldness of their sex, since it is probable that they may not speak truth, either out of hope of gain or fear of punishment. Any evidence which a woman gives is not valid to offer." And so this immoral Samaritan woman was the least qualified person in this situation, in this culture, in this day, to deliver this message to the society of Sychar that she had just met the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Most likely she would have been mocked. And most likely she would have been ridiculed. But knowing all of that within her mind, she was filled with excitement and urgency, and she hastened to the city of Sychar and told all of them concerning the person that she met at the well. And thank God that she did. Thank God that she went despite her fear to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. For if she had not decided to go and tell and spread that message about the Lord, there might be nobody in the city of Sychar that trusted Jesus Christ. There might have been nobody that heard the gospel message, and there might have been nobody that professed that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And you see, although Jesus was right outside of the city, just a half mile away from Sychar, somebody had to go to Sychar and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them so that they could be saved and hear the gospel message. And you see here this morning, somebody needs to go. And somebody needs to get out of their comfort zones and go across the street and go across the cubicle and go across the city, whatever it might be, and tell them about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are thousands here in this city of Mira Loma. I think about thousands in the city of Eastvale. I think about thousands in the city of Norco and in Ontario and in Riverside. Thousands who have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not know the Lord. They do not know the Savior, and they do not have an assurance in their hearts that heaven will be their home. And they're not going to just walk into church. They're not just going to go to every single Christian and say, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" It doesn't happen that way. But you see, we as believers that have the gospel, God has commanded us that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is our responsibility that we would go and compel them and invite them to come and share with them the gospel that they might come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And you see, that's the heart of God, and that's the method of God, and that's the command of God that we find in the Bible in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And you see this morning, that's what the spring outreach is all about. As we emphasize here for the next several weeks of going into our community and throughout our cities and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spring Outreach is a five-week soul-winning campaign from March 23rd through April 20th with the purpose of reaching our community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by going from house to house, and we have a goal of reaching 5,000 homes leading up to Easter Sunday on April the 21st. There are several ways that you can get involved in being a part of this outreach and getting the gospel out to our community. First of all, there's the personal outreach. And through the personal outreach, we have maps and we have tracks and invitations placed out over there at the resource table. And on your own time with your family, whenever you'd like, you can swing by there. You can grab a map. On the map, there's a highlighted street or a highlighted section where you can go, and you drive out there with your family or whoever you'd like, grab a stack of those tracks, and one by one, you can knock on those doors and invite them to church or present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not comfortable doing that yet, you can just go and hang flyers and pray that they would see that and the Lord would work on their heart, that they would either come to church or they would read the gospel presentation on the back. And so you can get involved by personally going out on your own time with your own family. But secondly here, I want to encourage you with this. We can all be involved by going out corporately during our organized time of outreach, which is every Saturday morning from March 23rd through April 20th, and that's at 9:30 in the morning. We will gather at my house, and you have the information there within that booklet. And there's two sections to this, or two time frames here. We find one at 9:30, and that's going to be the training time. And we're going to gather together, and we're going to have some donuts, and we're going to drink a cup of coffee. And I'd like to train you in this curriculum called GO, and it's training each and every one of us on how we can lead a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll also take time to learn how to answer some difficult questions. What do I do if I run into a Jehovah's Witness? What do I do if somebody believes that baptism is the way of salvation? It's not by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. What verses can I turn to, and how can I defend my faith when it comes to that? And so we're going to take time to train each and every one of us to be equipped on how to lead a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also going to take time to practice with one another. And we're gonna have you lead somebody else to the Lord right there, and share the gospel to somebody else that's out there soul winning together, and go back and forth and have some interactive time as we gather together and practice sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the training time that begins at 9:30. They'll go for about 30 to about 45 minutes. And then after that, we'll pray and we'll get organized together. And then from 10:30 to about 12 o'clock, we'll go out throughout the community. And we'll have several different maps mapped out on that Saturday morning. You'll have a section where you can go and start knocking on doors. And for everyone that comes during these Saturday mornings, we'll partner you up with somebody else. And if it's your first time going, or maybe you don't want to speak at the door, maybe you just kind of like to learn, then you can be a silent partner. And you can go there and you can pray for the person that's presenting the church and also presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a silent partner, you will help. If the dogs come, then you become the play toy for the dog and keep the dog busy while the other person presents the gospel. If there's a baby that's crying, then you got to learn really quickly how to take the bottle and feed that baby so they can continue presenting the gospel. But you work as a team together, going two by two from house to house and meeting people face to face. And saying, hi, my name is Paul. I'm from Hillcrest Baptist Church. And this is Brandon. And we're just on your street here this morning. We want to let you know about our church. We want to invite you out to the services. We meet over here at Vandermolen Elementary. Do you know where that is? That's right at the end, right before all the new Lennar homes begin, at the end of Wineville or at the end of Pat's Ranch. And you always want to use some landmarks. Do you know where Five Guys is? That seems to always work the best. Do you know where Five Guys is? Do you know where the Lowe's Plaza is? Do you know where Denny's is? We're right on the next block from there at the stop sign. We meet at 10:30 in the morning. These are our services. And then, sir, before I leave, could I ask you a question? Sir, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that heaven would be your home? And if you're not, could I show you from the Bible? The Bible shows that everybody could know. And you can know for certain. You don't have to cross your fingers and hope you're going to make it at the end of life. But you can know for certain, according to the promises of God's word, that if you were to die today, you'd be on your way to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to do that from home to home, from house to house, from person to person, and share with them the church, but also as they give us an opportunity to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the last two gatherings that we have together on April the 13th and April 20th, we've entitled these SOS, the Spring Outreach Spectacular. And the only difference on these mornings is we'll gather together, and before the training, we'll have some bacon, all right? We'll have some bacon and some sausage and some mini pancakes and a light breakfast together, and then we'll get trained once again, and then we'll partner up, get organized, and we'll go throughout our community, through the city of Eastvale, through the city of Mira Loma, and other places with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this spring outreach that we have for the next 5 weeks, every adult that signs up and is a part of it will receive a small gift, and the small gift is a small mini booklet. It's entitled The Prayer and Prospect Book. It's simply a very small tool that will help you to be fruitful in your witnessing and in your soul winning. And we will train you on how to develop that, how to use that, how you can see souls get saved, and how you can see visitors and guests coming to the church because you met them at the door. And cordially, politely, with a good spirit, you invited them or you presented the gospel and you were able to invite them and bring them to the house of God. And that's what we desire to do. And the fact of the matter is here this morning, if we can just be very truthful and if we can be very transparent with ourselves today, most Christians have never in their life won a soul to Jesus Christ. If I ask this morning, how many of you have led a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking about your children. I'm not asking about your immediate family, but how many of you have maybe a coworker, or maybe a neighbor, or maybe a stranger in the community? How many of you have led a person to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? If I asked you to do that this morning, I wonder how many of us would be able to raise our hand and say, yes, the Lord has allowed me to lead this person to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, that is the mission of the church. And yet that is the pursuit that God has given for every single believer, that we would be part of the ministry of reconciliation, that now we have been saved, that we know the grace of God. Now that we have the gift of salvation, we must turn around and tell everybody about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see here, the desire of God for each and every one of us is that, yes, we would reach our families, and yes, we would reach our friends, but God's desire is also that we would reach our community. And the strangers, and the people that are different from us, and the people that live a different lifestyle, and the people that live in sin. We do not agree with their position, but we love their soul, and we want them to get saved. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ inside of them which will change them from the inside out. And that's the desire and the heart that we ought to have as a church, that we would bear much fruit with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John 15, verse 8, the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit." And to reach our community and bear much fruit, the Bible commands us to go, to take the gospel to where they are and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be and we can try to be an attractional church here this morning, and I'm not against that. I'm all for let's have a nice website. I'm all for let's have smiling greeters and ushers. I'm not for the spirit or the philosophy. They come to church, and if they like it, they like it. If they don't, whatever, but we're not going to smile. We're not going to say hi. I'm for the desire that, hey, we become a friend to everybody. And at all possible, we have a first-class children's ministry. We have a first-class nursery ministry, and whatever it might be, for the glory of God. And I'm not completely against the philosophy of having an attractional church, but we must go beyond that. For the Bible command and the Bible method is not make it look nice, sit around and wait for them to come, but the Bible method is go with the gospel and confront them and compel them to come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the command of God, that we would go everywhere preaching, evangelizing the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's exactly what the Samaritan woman did. She didn't sit around at the feet of Jesus. And by the way, there's times we need to sit around at the feet of Jesus. I understand that. But immediately when she heard the gospel, she left. And we don't know exactly why she left the water pot. I don't know. She might have left it because it was still full of water and she wanted Jesus and the other disciples to have some water for their lunch. I have no idea. But I tend to believe she left it because she was so excited. And if she carried it, she would have spilled it all over her dress, all over her brand new shoes. She wouldn't have liked that. And so she ran as fast as she could, left the water pot, and told everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do to be a fruitful soul winner this morning. It does not require that we would know everything about the Bible. To be a fruitful soul winner this morning, it doesn't require that we would have a winsome personality. It doesn't require here this morning that we would be a pastor or a full-time minister. It simply requires a love for the Lord and a desire to see souls saved through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who she was, this woman at the well, a Samaritan, an adulterer, living in a life of complete sin, no influence, no societal status. But she ran through the city of Sychar, and she told them, "Is this not the Christ? You must come with me to the well and see this man." And so we find here the hurry or the haste of the Samaritan. And then finally here this morning, I want you to notice with me the harvest at Sychar. We find here the harvest at Sychar. And we jump down to verse number 39. And the Bible says there, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" And what an amazing story that through the witness of one Samaritan woman, a great multitude in the city of Sychar was saved. And they proclaimed together, "This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And wouldn't that be an awesome testimony? Wouldn't that be an amazing testimony here this morning if the multitudes and many hundreds and thousands throughout the city of Eastvale and hundreds and thousands throughout the city of Mira Loma and Norco and Riverside, if hundreds and thousands would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they would declare and profess, "Yes, indeed, he is the Christ. Yes, indeed, he's not just a great prophet, he's not just a great teacher, but he truly is the Son of God. He is God himself manifest in the flesh, and he died on the cross of Calvary, and he truly is indeed the Savior of all mankind." And you see here this morning, that's only possible by the power of God, and it's only possible by a church that is surrendered, that is moved with compassion to go and tell everybody to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride." Don't miss that. The bride is the church. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say, 'Come.' And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." I heard a story of a lady that lived across the street from a church. And one day after a tragic incident, a tragic trial that she was going through, she decided to visit the church for their Sunday morning service. And as she sat at the back of the service there, she was moved by the singing, she was moved by the friendliness of the congregation. She was moved by just how everything was done first class. Everything was top notch. Everything was well cleaned. And she was just impressed with that church service. And then she heard the message that day and she was touched concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end of that service, during the invitation, she responded. A counselor took her out to another room, explained to her the gospel through the Bible. And that morning, after that counseling, she trusted in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Excitedly, the counselor took that lady and took her to the pastor in the foyer to introduce this new convert to the pastor. And as soon as she told him her decision that she had accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, she began to sob uncontrollably. And she began to cry, and she could not hold in those tears. And the pastor, trying to comfort this lady, said, "It's okay." He said, "It's normal." He said, "Oftentimes we are overwhelmed when we hear about the grace of God and when we come to the point of trusting Jesus as our personal Savior." But after a few moments, that lady wiped away her tears. And she said to that pastor, "That's not the reason why I'm crying this afternoon." And confused, the pastor asked the lady, "Then why are you crying? Why are you sobbing uncontrollably?" And she said these words, as she left that morning. She said, "I've lived across the street from your church all my life." She said, "Last week my parents just passed away. And never one time did anybody from your church come to my house and tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ." And to be honest here this morning, there are hundreds and thousands of churches. They have big buildings, they have nice programs, they have great music, they have great ministries, and thank God for all of that. I'm not against any of that this morning. But if we can't get out of our chairs and go to the next street of Carnelian, and go to the next street of Almond Grove Court, or Walnut Grove Court, or wherever it might be, if we can't get out there and go to these houses and these people, whether it might be at their house or at the marketplace, at Albertsons, or over at Miguel's Jr., it doesn't matter where it is, if we're not sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to close the doors and shut down the church, because we're not fulfilling the commission that God has called us to fulfill. God said, go into the world. And we might come back to the Lord, and all of us have reasons why we don't go. Let's just be honest. Lord, I don't know enough of the Bible. Lord, I just don't have that personality with people. I'm not very social. And Lord, what if they reject me? And we have all the reasons why we cannot go, but the Bible says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you follow me, if you trust me, you go by faith, depending upon the Holy Spirit of God. He said, then I will give you the words to say. I'll give you the boldness. I'll remind you about the scriptures, and I will use you to reach somebody else with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest joys in this life is when you get to sit across a table or across the threshold of a doorway and you present the gospel, and that person trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repentant. And my heart and passion here this morning is that our church would be faithful in winning souls to Christ, that we would go everywhere, that we would tell everybody. I pray there would not be somebody that lives within our vicinity for a long period of time that would say, I never heard about your church. I've never heard about what you guys do there. I thank God yesterday I was out and knocking on some doors in the morning, and I think it was about the second or the third house that I knocked on, and a man opened the door, and you never know who's going to open the door, right? And I'll be honest with you, transparent this morning, I get nervous at every single door. Every single door. When I knock, I get nervous. I'm listening for dogs. I've been chased a few times, bit a few times. I'm listening for little babies because they tend to distract the whole entire conversation. And I'm looking for their image as they come to the door. Are they big, strong men? Who is it? And I'm just kind of evaluating all of this. I get nervous at every door. And I remember it was about the second or third door. I knocked on it, and a man opened it. He had this huge smile on his face, and that just put me at ease right away. And he said, "I know you." I said, "I don't know you." He said, "I know you." I said, "You know me?" I said, "That's wonderful. Where have we met before?" He said, "Right here." I said, "Really?" I said, "When did we meet?" He said, "About 6 to 8 months ago." I said, "That's great." I said, "I'm sorry, I don't remember you, but we were meeting, and how did we meet?" He said, "Well, you came here about 6 to 8 months ago with another person from your church, and you told me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shared to me about your church." And he said, "Thank you for what you're doing." He said, and I get this all the time, he said, "We Christians need to do this more. There's the JWs, there's the Mormons, but we Christians need to do it more." And the thought in the back of my mind is always, if you're a Christian, then why aren't you? Why aren't you? Why aren't you telling people? Why aren't you going out to the streets or going out to the market or wherever it might be with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the Lord's promises, dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God, to tell others about the saving knowledge that God loves them and Jesus died for them. And as we think about spring outreach that's coming up, it's an opportunity where all of us together can go out to be trained, to be equipped, and go out with partners together, and by the grace of God, see somebody trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so I encourage you in the next few weeks that you would be involved, that you would remind yourself about the heart of the Savior. God wants everybody to be saved. and then the hurry of the Samaritan. She had no knowledge. She was not a church member for 20 years. She hadn't even heard one message, not even one Bible study. But immediately she went back, and through her testimony, God used her to reach much of the citizens there in the city of Sychar. The hurry of the Samaritan, and then the harvest at Sychar. And God can give us a wonderful harvest here in Eastvale, in Mira Loma, in your city, in your community, in your workplace, wherever it might be. God can give you a harvest of souls if we would obey and heed the commandment to go.